grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. The text for our meditation on God's Word today, this the sixth Sunday after Pentecost, is our Gospel lesson, Matthew chapter 11, particularly the last couple of verses where our Lord Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." But before we get there, we have to go way back. Way back in our Bible, to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 12, way at the beginning. And if you turn to Numbers chapter 12, this is what you will read. It says, "Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman," not a daughter of Israel, in other words. "And they said, 'Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?' And the Lord heard it." Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. They criticized Moses, his sister and brother. And the pretext is that he has a Cushite wife, not a daughter of Israel, but that's just the pretext. The real issue is that, let's be honest, Miriam and Aaron thought that the people of God needed more vigorous, more decisive leadership. There needed to be new blood. There needed to be new ideas. We need new directions. We need new leadership. We need people like, well, people like us. People like us to lead the people of God. I mean, look at Moses. Look at him. I mean, he did his part, and that's good. Praise the Lord. But take a look at him. Our English translation says what? It says that Moses was meek. And what they're trying to do there is capture in one word the Hebrew word ani, which means to be literally bowed down. And it can be used in all sorts of contexts. It can be referring to someone who is bowed down in poverty, someone who's bowed down with the troubles of their life or the afflictions of their life, someone who's bowed down by their circumstances, somebody who's bowed down because life is piling on them, somebody who's bowed down because of the consequences of their own sin. It's someone who is in a low condition, a low estate. And they say, I mean, look at the man. Look at the man. There's nothing left of him. Nothing left of him. Or maybe there's nothing left of the former man. The man who was the Egyptian prince, who was raised in Pharaoh's household in a situation of pride and authority and self-assurance. A man who knew his own mind. A man who made decisions. A man who was full of confidence. What happened to that man? The former man. Well, it's no wonder there's not much of him left. You think about all the things that Moses went through. He begins his life in pride and self-assurance and authority, but that youthful pride and self-assurance gets him thrown out of Pharaoh's family. And then it gets him fleeing Egypt in disgrace. And then it gets him 40 years at a line of work that is far below his abilities, far below his gifts, far below his talents, far below his education. And the man is left cooling his jets, we would say, nowadays. And what does he do? For 40 years, he takes care of sheep out in the desert. There's no occupation there for his active mind. There is no recognition for his contributions. And then, at 80 years old, the Lord speaks to him out of a burning bush, and the Lord says, okay, it's time to get to work. That's when we quit work, isn't it? Actually, long before that, but no, it's time for him to start his work. 80 years old. And here he comes, 80 years old, and he has to stand before Pharaoh and confront Pharaoh and take him on and all of his people and all of his leaders. And then after they are delivered by the Lord from the land of Egypt, they go to the desert, and Moses has to lead the people throughout the desert day in and day out. And day in and day out is not just leading them, but it's just listening to what? Their belly aching. Why aren't we going this way? Why aren't we doing it like this? How come this is the way that it is? And Moses half the time doesn't have an answer for it. He doesn't know why we're going this way. He doesn't know why the Lord's leading him in this direction. That we just know that this is where God's taking us. The man is meek, bowed down, of low estate, low condition. Few falls from grace have been so pronounced. Or maybe we should say, looking at it more deeply, a little more wisely, few falls into grace have been more pronounced. Fewer falls into grace have been so pronounced. You see it in the book of Numbers. When you read the book of Numbers, what you find over and over again is that in times of great stress, in times of great conflict, in times of great difficulty, it says, literally, Moses fell before the Lord. And that's just a very graphic way of someone coming before Almighty God, and what they've got is their prayers. And he comes before God in prayer. He's not falling into the dirt. He's falling into the grace of God, into the favor of the Lord, into the power of the Lord, into the mercy of the Lord, into the pardon that we have in the Lord Jesus, that pardon of Christ. No, there is nothing left, or very little left, of the former man, except that he knows that, or knows now, that every other power, every other wisdom, every other decision, every other plan, every other ally, every other friend, every other family member, every other asset that he might have is basically a cracked stick. And you know what that's about. You go hiking and you get to the trailhead. And maybe you have a stick with you. It's your favorite hiking stick. Maybe you didn't bring one, so what do? You look around on the ground, and finally you find one. It's just the right width, just the right length. It won't be too heavy. It won't be too light. And you lean on it, and it does what? Crack. Because it's been sitting out in the weather for a couple of years. Moses learns that every place he could turn is a cracked stick, ultimately, except one. Even his own family, what does he learn? His own brother and sister turn on him. And when they turn on him, what does Moses have? He turns to the Lord. Psalm 27, my father and my mother forsake me, but the Lord will take me in. My father and my mother forsake me, but the Lord will take me in. And when you hear that verse, Psalm 27, then you can say, you know what? Now I'm ready for today's gospel lesson. Now I'm ready to hear it. What did Jesus say? He said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, the very fact that the Lord Jesus talks about my yoke, his yoke, it tells us that there are other yokes out there, and some of them pretty heavy. The Lord Jesus' apostles, they had all grown up under the yoke. They had grown up under the yoke of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and admittedly, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they were very learned. They had studied the scriptures from page forward and back. They studied the scriptures, but when they got done with it, the only thing that they could tell people was this: what you need to do is read the Bible and do more and try harder. Read the Bible, do more, try harder. What good does that do somebody who's struggling? Then you had Martin Luther, fellow our church was named after. Martin Luther, back in the 1500s, what happens with him? He teaches at the university and he tells the young men who are sitting in front of him, he says, "You guys don't know what it was like. You do not know what it was like under the Pope, when we had the Pope ruling over us." He said, "You know what it was like? It was like sitting in a sauna. It was a sweat bath." That was his words. And yes, admittedly, the church fathers, they were learned, and they knew all sorts of philosophy, and they had so many different teachings and philosophical explanations for things. But when push came to shove, the only advice that they had for you was obey the church, do more, try harder. Obey the church, do more, try harder. And so it is. So it is when you turn to holy book after holy book, you will find that all the holy books ever written will give you the same answer over and over again with tedious consistency. They will say, read more, study more, obey more, do more, try harder, lean on the cracked stick, lean on yourself. And you read that, and you turn one place to another, and you see the same thing again and again, until eventually you turn the page, and you see the truth of the hymn, actually, that we'll sing in just a moment, number 555. It says this, it says, "Our flesh has not those pure desires the spirit of the law requires, and lost is our condition." And you realize that, like Moses, there's nothing left of you. Nothing left. You don't have youth. You don't have your strength. You don't have your honor. You don't have your recognition. You don't have your glory. You don't have your self-assurance. You don't have your goodness. You don't have your holiness. You don't have your wisdom. You find that you're just meek and bowed down, of low estate and low condition. There's nothing left of you, at least nothing left of the former you. And then you look on the next page, and you see Jesus Christ. You look on the next page and you see the cross upon which he died and upon which your sin was punished. You look at the next page and you see Jesus' perfect holy life that counts in place of yours. And you never heard that before. What you heard before was read the book, do hard, work harder, try harder, do better. That's what you heard before. And now what do you hear? You hear, "That's not my righteousness. My righteousness is not that I went to church and that I prayed and that I helped the old lady across the street and that I put money in the plate. That's not what it is. My righteousness is what Jesus did, his perfect life. That counts in my place." I can say what? "I didn't do it right, but Jesus did it right. Jesus did it right. Jesus did it right." And that's my hope. That's my future. That's my rest. And at that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding," those who still have something to bank on, who still have some assets. "You've hidden these things from the wise and the understanding, and you have revealed them to little children," those who have nothing but the fact that Jesus will take them in. "Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me." Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. You will take me in. your gracious will, that which will be done even when there's nothing left of you in this life. And maybe that's the best place to be in this life. King Solomon would write in the Old Testament, he said, youth and vigor, they're fleeting, they're meaningless. But you can say, I have Jesus. I may not have anything else, but I've got the Lord Jesus. I've got His gracious will. I fall before Him. I fall into His grace and favor. And that's going to last. That's going to endure to the life to come. And we'll sing about that again in just a moment. Hymn 555, it says, your grace alone, dear Lord, I plead. Your death is now my life indeed, for you have paid my ransom. Let me not doubt, but truly see, your word cannot be broken. Your call rings out, come unto me. No falsehood have you spoken. Baptized into your precious name, my faith cannot be put to shame, and I shall never perish. No, I shall never perish because I have Jesus. And in Jesus, I find rest for my soul. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, may it keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.